Turn with me to the book of Titus. If you find Thessalonians and then Timothy and then Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you are a Christian, God calls you one of his special people. Notice that in the 14th verse. His own special people. I want to talk to you this morning about grace. I wish I had a whole hour, because I have so much more than probably what we will get to today. Through the coming of Christ into the world and the preaching of his glorious gospel, the grace of God brought salvation to all who would believe on him and receive it. His coming was chiefly to reveal God's wondrous grace. We often talk about God's love. Maybe we don't talk about grace enough. His coming was chiefly to reveal God's wondrous grace. This grace has brought salvation, sustenance, schooling, or instruction in the things of God. I want to talk to you this morning about instruction in the things of God and serving God because of grace. Our text puts the Christian life in its proper setting. Between a great fact of the past and a great event of the future. The fact of the past is the appearing of grace, and the event of the future is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, the rapture. When a Christian focuses his or her attention on the past, he thinks of grace, of which he has become a beneficiary. When he focuses his attention on the future, he thinks of sharing the glory that is to be revealed when Jesus comes again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 indicates how a Christian should live, which says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I don't know a single verse that sums it up more than what Titus 2:12 does. It indicates how a Christian should live. His learning must be translated then into living. Learning must become living. Grace does not just give us a theory and enable us to grasp lessons, but it disciplines us. And that's what I want to use the first part of my time this morning. Grace schools us. Grace takes us to school. Grace does in our life what the schoolhouse and the school teacher does in a child's life. It disciplines those lives in order that they may become transformed. Teaching, as used in this text, means instruction. In verse 12, teaching us. There's a lot of different words that can be used that help us understand the word teaching. Teaching as it's being used in this text means instruction, education, admonishing, disciplining, molding, forming character. That's what a teacher does. That's what the material that they study, that they read and study and learn, begins to do in their lives as they grow. It means to school and to train. Grace does not involve anything that we earn. Let me say that again. Grace does not involve anything that we earn, but it does include much that we must learn. We must learn about grace. To us it says, do this and don't do that. Grace encourages us to do what we should. It chastises us when we fail to do as well as we know to do. It teaches us that we should not do certain things. In the school of grace, Christians are taught that living for Christ is serious business. Being a Christian is serious business. Lessons learned in the school should contribute to our happiness and our usefulness in this life. Grace teaches us two very important lessons. Number one, to deny certain things. To deny certain things. According to verse 12, there are two things that are to be laid aside, and they are the epitome of all that is sinful. Two words. Number one, ungodliness in verse 12. Denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is whatever is without or against God. Anything that crowds God out of the life and belittles his claim upon us falls into the category of ungodliness. The ungodly life is one in which God does not live. God's grace has appeared to school us in avoiding the error of living without God. in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. It teaches us to deny or to lay aside the manner of life wherein God is not consulted. When one is saved, sustained, and schooled by grace, he will think much about God. If that is active and going on in your life and in your mind, you will often, often think about God. God will just come to the forefront of your mind. God's presence will be your joy. God's strength will be the basis of your confidence. I can do this because God is with me. God is for me. And God's glory will be the chief end of our living, our reason for living, to glorify God through our lives. The second thing, not only do we deny ungodliness, but worldly lusts. Worldly lusts in verse 12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts, what are they? Selfishness, pride, sensuality. The desires or longings that attach themselves to the fleeting things of this earthly life. We get so attached to things that have no importance, that really don't contribute anything good and positive to our lives. Worldly lusts. Worldly lusts are those things that attract and pull us in the direction that God does not want us to go. In the school of grace, we learn to say no. You have to learn to say no. You have to learn to discern what you say no to. To evil, to worldliness, to ungodliness, to the things that drag us down and tie us up with this world of rebellion against God. If we never learn anything else in the school of grace, it is exceedingly worthwhile to enter it and there be taught how to say no and mean it. Since Satan is the prince of this world, and that's what the Bible calls him, the prince of the powers of the air, why should Christians crave the world? Why should Christians crave its fashions and its fads and its fancies? The grace of God calls us for a complete break with the cravings of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." God wants us to separate from those things. He's not talking about leaving the world. And we think that's the only thing that can separate us if we die or if we're raptured, leave the world. But God gives us the power and the strength to separate from those things. Those unclean things that he's telling us not to touch, not to be involved in, not to desire in our hearts. in this verse is a call to be heeded and a command to be obeyed. Be obeyed. What are we looking at? In verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Here's what we should do. Here's the positive side. Two things that we are to deny, certain things. But the positive side is there are things to do in verse 12. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Notice the different words, the positiveness of those words. Having schooled us to deny certain things, God's grace instructs us to do certain things. With regard to self, we should live soberly. God's grace teaches us that we are to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Each Christian is expected to exercise self-control in eating, drinking, thinking, speaking, acting. How much of that does the Holy Spirit control in your life and mine? In all our pursuits, we should endeavor to control our desires and do our best to resist the temptations of Satan. That's when we say, no, I don't do that, I don't live that way, I don't participate in that. And you begin to have standards in your life. This is what I do and what I don't do. With regard to self, in all our pursuits, we are to endeavor to control our desires. Oh, the flesh wars against us. The flesh wants to do that. But the Spirit is saying, no, God has a better plan for you. With regard to others, we should live righteously, it says there. Soberly, righteously. As living soberly has to do with rightness on the inside. Living righteously has reference to rightness in our relationship with others. How we relate, how we treat them, how we serve them. One must be correct in his character before he can be correct in his conduct. Character first. Then out of who you are is your conduct, how you act, how you relate with other people. God wants to work on our character so that we can rightly relate to other people and not be offensive, but have a positive impact upon the lives of other people. Living righteously is simply the outliving of the indwelling Christ. The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ wants to live his life and his ministry through each of our lives. I'll say more about that in a little bit, but we are saved to serve. We receive in order to give, to do certain things with regard to self, with regard to others, with regard to God. We should live godly. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 12. Godliness has an internal and an external phase. The internal phase consists of a knowledge of God. You can't serve God if you don't know how to serve God. If you haven't learned the lessons in the school of grace, the internal phase consists of a right knowledge of God, a trust in God, a cheerful subjection to His will. Lord, what is your will for my life? I want to know it, and by your grace and your strength to do it, to do the will of God. A cheerful subjection to the will of God, a fervent love for Him, a genuine longing in your heart for the fullness of the joy of the Lord in your life. A little chorus that we learned as kids many years ago. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Scripture, that's a scripture verse. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The external phase consists of adoration and worship of God, faithful service. Godliness is the nature of God, the nature that God has implanted at regeneration and outworking in daily conduct of our lives. When we're born again, God gives us a new nature, a nature that is in tune with Him. And that needs to be fed and grown and disciplined as a part of our lives. Godliness is the nature of God implanted at regeneration and working out in the conduct of each of us, the conduct of believers. Whatever we do should be done for the glory of God. God's grace schools us to live soberly, righteously, and godly here and now. But I want to move on. Check my time. God's grace is the most profound subject of divine revelation. And I know that we make so much of the love of God and we can't make too much of it. But at the same time, we must remember the grace of God. How can we make too much of the grace of God when He's been so good, when He has been our provider, our protector, our comforter, our instructor, the Holy Spirit living within us? God's grace is a profound subject. And it's beyond the natural man to comprehend. The God of all grace, the scripture calls Him, made full and free provision for our salvation, for our sustenance, to sustain us, schooling that teaches us so that we can serve Him. The purpose of this grace. Grace is intended to make us disciples of and workers for Christ. Now let me say that again. Grace, God's grace extended to the human race, was intended to make us disciples of and workers for Christ. We have been saved, forgiven, become a child of God, that we might serve Him. And that speaks to purpose. What is His purpose for my life? Service. Are you exerting a positive and aggressive influence toward the overthrow of Satan's kingdom? That's really our enemy. That's really what we're here to lift up, a standard against our enemy, which is Satan. Doing something that will limit the reign of Satan and the sin that he unleashes against the human race, against our families, our loved ones. Doing something to increase the number of Christ subjects. Something that increases the number of Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. So if one great purpose of this grace is being accomplished, if not, then the grace of God has been bestowed upon us for nothing, in vain. If we're not pushing back the enemy lines, if we're not rescuing people from throwing away their lives and serving sin and serving Satan, then we are living in vain. Because that's our purpose as Christians. Paul urged his readers not to receive the grace of God in vain. He intimated that grace is intended to effect some worthy end, closely related to the Lord, to ourselves, to others. We sum it up sometimes by saying, making the world a better place in which to live. If Christians were out evangelizing, seeking to bring more people into the kingdom of God, the world would be a better place. The one great purpose of this grace, which includes all others, is that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. The supreme purpose for which grace is given is that by it we may glorify God. By the tone of our temper, our tempers, because we all have one, and by the tenor of our life. Tenor has to do with how our life is being lived, the direction of our life, how life is being lived before others. by the tone of our tempers and the tenor of our lives, we're to honor God's grace and make manifest His glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul proposes to show the world that through you and me, what His grace can do. God wants to hold up His children, born again believers. God wants His children to be patterns that He can point to. Do you know my servant so-and-so? Do you know my servant, this lady over here? God wants us to be examples to the world how His people should live. He wants to show what grace can do in order that others may see the workmanship and honor the workman. The workman is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are saved in order that they may work for the Lord. Never was a soul bought with the blood of Christ. Never was a soul bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated by the Spirit of God, to whom there was not given a work to do. When God calls us in salvation, He also has a work for each of us to do. Many church members are not disposed to do any work for the Lord. They come, they sit, they soak, sometimes they sour, and they leave. That's the pattern of all too many church people. They seem to think that there's no work in the church in which they can use their time, their talents, their money, their influence, which God has given them. And all they do is go to church. But some spiritual work is given to us when we come into the family of God. When kids are born into our families and they begin to grow up, we want to give them tasks. We want to give them little jobs, little responsibilities. And as they grow in grace and in knowledge and strength and ability, we increase their responsibilities and the size of their jobs, perhaps, and the responsibility that we let them have. God's family is the same way. Through prayer and Bible study and watching for opportunities, do something more than just attend worship services occasionally. Give time and honor for Christ and others, thereby leaving on your generation some mark for good, something that will enable Christ to say at the judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it'll be a blessing that you remember through all of eternity. To hear the Lord Jesus say that to you one day, you will never forget that. Well done. You did your work. You did your job. You used your gifts. You used your knowledge. You used what I gave you to glorify me. Amen. The purpose of this grace, that we might serve him. And the power of this grace, the power. The grace of God transformed Paul, Saul of Tarsus, from a lost sinner into a child of God, from a servant of Satan into a saint of God, from a persecutor of Christians into an apostle for Christ, and from a busy person, and he was, into a fruitful Christian. God's grace created within Paul the desire to serve the Lord and made his efforts fruitful. Only the grace of God can make an effective worker out of an individual. Paul said, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." 1 Timothy, he was writing to his young protege. And God was calling Timothy into the ministry to serve and work with Paul. And Paul handed off to him much of the leadership that he was bearing for many years. Paul had been empowered by divine grace for a great life of Christian service. There's nobody else in the New Testament that served like Paul did. Nobody wrote like Paul did. Nobody started as many churches as Paul did. But Paul is going to pass off the scene, and that needs to be passed on. We're to pass on our lives. Standing at the height of his glorious career as a servant of Christ, Paul cried out, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It wasn't Paul's learning. He was a great scholar. It wasn't Paul's hard work, for he worked night and day, many, many years, traveled, new privation, new jail, new all kinds of temptations and problems that came against him. And yet he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The grace of God had enabled him to do the work which he had done for the Lord. Paul took no credit. Paul was a servant. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to grace only to select those who are to, not only to select those who are to serve God in special ways. It's concerning the selection of disciples and calling them to service. Christ said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit." Bring forth fruit, John 15, verse 16. Paul had this consciousness of having been selected by grace when he was called to be an apostle. It was by grace that he had been saved, selected, sustained, and schooled. And it was also by grace that he had made effectual, he was made effectual in service. He had results. We may wonder at the abundance of his labors and his fruitfulness. But the secret of those things was the enabling grace of God. And Paul reminds us and reminds us, it's the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. To meet our Lord's expectations of walking habitually in good works, we need to be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us ask God to make us what we ought to be and give us sufficient grace to do what needs to be done in Christian service, holding back nothing. Near the end of his life, Paul was waiting to die a violent death. He was beheaded in Rome. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? That Christ kept pouring his strength into Paul. And Paul is saying, as long as the Lord pours his strength into my life, I can do what he calls me to do. He had found his way to the source of inexhaustible power. Paul had tried Christ under all conditions and circumstances of life, and he had found him equal for every situation, for every emergency. He jubilantly testified to the measureless resources within the realm of reliance upon Christ. In ourselves, we cannot do it. With his strength poured into our lives, we can do it. Paul did not hesitate to acknowledge that the ability to live contentedly, victoriously, usefully, came from the Lord. As long as Christ kept pouring his power into Paul, the apostle had adequate strength, adequate wisdom, adequate power for every need that he faced. Christ is the source of all power for victorious living and acceptable service. With peace in his soul and valor in his spirit, Paul was able to do all things that the Lord commanded of him. Because Christ never failed. He never failed Paul. He continued to pour his strength just at the time that Paul needed it. To us also, Christ administers his undiminished strength in proportion to our needs. A lesson of paramount importance for us is that we cannot do anything for ourselves or of ourselves or by ourselves, but through God's wonderful grace, we can obtain sufficient strength to render the service which the Lord requires of each of us. God's grace is sufficient to enable us to do the will of God, performing to his glory the assignments with which he has entrusted us. using the gifts, the spiritual gifts that he gave us when he saved us and prepared us for service. Grace is flowing from Calvary. Grace as fathomless as the sea. Grace for time and eternity. Grace enough for you and me. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Lo, these many years that we have stood before people in pulpits and classrooms and home Bible studies and so many ways to share the Word of God. Thank you for grace, Father, that has sustained our life and grown our spirit to even be here this day in 2025. Lord, if there's still work to be done for each of us, I pray that we will be ready for that task, knowing that we do not have the strength or the wisdom, but knowing that you give that which is needed when it's needed, and you receive the glory. So do it again, Father. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.